Is it really only a week since the tall ships were here? It just seems like, I don't know, how many folks managed to see the tall ships? A few folks managed to see the tall ships. They were just amazing. And I find this bizarre. I even look at the ship and I get seasick. But I was just awestruck to see these huge vessels. And one of the things I really wanted to see over the weekend was actually to see them in full sail and sailing. But I never got to see that. I went out last Sunday evening after my story, my song, Heather and I took a drive up the coast to see if any of them were coming round the coast ready for the start on Monday morning. And I hoped that I would see them with full sails sailing across the sea. And there wasn't a squeak, not one of them. But there was something else. There were a lot of people who had obviously set out to see the tall ships in all of their splendor and their glory. But folks were stopped watching something else. And if you remember last Sunday night, the most spectacular sunset. All along the road between Portrush and Ballintoy, people were just pulled over to the side of the road, standing, mouths open, watching this huge sun just slip down into the sea. It was spectacular. It really was. God of wonder. It would have been good to see the ships, but there was something just far, far more in seeing that sunset and just witnessing something of the glory and the power of God looking at that spectacular view. And it left me full of praise and wonder, but it also left me thinking, what does an atheist think about when they stand here and look at that? I said, thank you, God, when I looked at it, and I thought, I wonder who an atheist thanks for that. Do they thank random acts? Do they thank, molecules of some sort? I don't know what. How can you not acknowledge God when you see that beauty, that spectacle? The Bible is very clear from beginning to end that one of the functions of creation is to show forth something of the glory of God. As you look at creation, whether it's the magnificence of a sunset, whether it's the tiny little details of a small flower, whatever it might be, they should bring us back to praise and to worship the one who created them. Give glory to God. And so you can almost imagine the psalmist standing underneath a vast sky at night, looking at the stars from one side of the horizon right to the other. This galaxy. And you can imagine him just filled with praise. Lord, the heavens declare the glory of God. What else are you going to do when you look at this spectacle, when you view this beauty? This psalm that Brenda read for us is all about how God reveals himself to us. The psalmist says, the beauty of a starry night, the heavens declare the glories of God. And he goes on to say, you know, there's no speech, no language where their voices are not heard. He said, no matter where you go in the world, no matter who you're with, this beauty is still the same. There's no excuse for not hearing God speak to us through creation. Paul is to take up the same theme, beginning of the book of Romans. He simply says this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, these things have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Paul simply picks up on this theme from the Psalms and says, you can see it. The beauties of the skies, you can see it. Clearly seen. No excuse. But it's not just about the stars in the sky. It is, as I've said, this magnificent sunset. And we're blessed with them. God reveals something of himself in creation. as we stop and we look at creation in all of its splendor, in all of its power, in all of its tiny details, we should then worship not creation but the Creator. Because if creation is beautiful, spectacular, wonderful, how much more so is the God whom we worship? The God who made these things, the God who set the stars in place. We need to take time. Take time to see it. How often do we actually walk past the beauty of nature, the beauty of creation, and don't actually see it? I can remember when our girls were small, we had a little pond in the corner of the garden, which every spring had frogs spawned in it. And just finding the girls one day just lying on their tummies with their noses almost in the water, just watching the tadpoles. I'd walk past it, I don't know how many times, didn't see it. But they took the time to see it and just to be amazed. As we take time over the summer, hopefully to relax, take a few days, weeks out, be refreshed, let's take time to look at creation, to enjoy it, but to move from that to worshiping the one who created it. Don't just walk past it. Take time to enjoy that beauty. Take time to revel in it. But more importantly, take time to enjoy and to revel in the one who put it all together. The heavens declare the glories of God. It's one of the big arguments for why Christians should be involved in looking after the environment. If you had to pick between one of those two, I wonder which one you would pick. Well, it's a no-brainer, really. You would like to be walking on the beach in that rather than having to trudge to the beach in that, and yet that's often the picture. It doesn't really reveal the glory of God. As Christians, we should be those who are at the forefront of protecting our environment, protecting the creation, so that God is glorified in it. So let's not just enjoy it. Let's protect it. Let's care for it. And let's worship the one who put it together. Because in it, God reveals something of himself. And the psalmist realized that all those years ago. May God help us to understand it here and now as we enjoy ourselves over these summer months. The heavens declare the glory of God. The big theological term for God revealing himself in creation is general revelation. Everyone can see this. Everyone can see the beauty of the world. Everyone can enjoy the sunsets. Everyone can enjoy the flowers. Everyone can enjoy the birds singing. Everyone can enjoy it. There is this general revelation to everyone, and it has been there since the start of human history. And a failure to recognize God as creator is one of our biggest sins. And we just let creation be, and we enjoy it, but we forget who put it there. But God hasn't just left us with this general revelation, beautiful, wonderful though it is. God has gone further from that. He has revealed himself in his word. And that's where the psalmist moves to. He says, yes, God, the heavens declare the glory of God, but also his word. Let's go to his word. Let's look at his word. Creation should lead us to God, should lead us to his word. And as you read down through this psalm, the psalmist just lays out various things that this word of God does for us. Revives the soul, makes wise, gives joy, puts light in your eyes, is enduring. All things that we would love to experience. Who doesn't want to have their souls revived? Who doesn't want to be wise? Who doesn't want to be joyful? Who doesn't want to have a light in their eyes? Who doesn't want to have something that endures forever? We all do. And the psalmist says, God's word. God's word. And there are these wonderful pictures of God's Word. As the psalmist tries to put into words and pictures just how important God's Word is for us. More precious than gold. I don't know what the price of gold is these days. But every time you hear about it, it just seems to be climbing and climbing and climbing. And for many people, that's precious. And in one sense, it is precious. And in 100 years from now, who knows what the price of gold will be, but in 100 years from now, most of us will not have gold in our pockets. God's Word endures forever. More precious than gold. Sweeter than honey. How do you know how sweet honey is? Well, I was going to say, you dip a spoon into it and you taste it, but if you really want to enjoy it, you put your finger in it and taste it. That's how you tell how sweet it is. You don't tell how sweet it is by keeping a jar on the shelf in the cupboard. You tell how sweet it is by tasting it. How do you know how sweet Scripture is? You taste it. You read it. You enjoy it. You don't just keep it in a shelf or in a cupboard. You taste it. Precious, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. And then the psalmist goes on to say this. By them, all of the laws and the statutes and the ordinances of God's Word, they're there to warn us. Interesting. This almost two-edged sword of God's Word, which is precious, which is sweet, which is something to be enjoyed, and yet here's this warning. By them your servant is warned. There's something about God's Word that warns us, that brings us back to our senses. It's not just facts. It's not just information. God reveals Himself through His Word by His Spirit. And it's spending time with God that is more precious than gold as we read His Word. It is spending time with God which is sweeter than honey as we read His Word. It is being warned by God as we read His Word. God changes us, challenges us, reveals Himself to us through His Word by His Spirit. The law, God's law, reveals sin, but can't actually do a great deal about it. An x-ray will reveal there's a problem. Don't think there's a problem with either of these hands. Maybe somebody else will tell me otherwise, but the x-ray reveals a problem, but it can't actually do anything about it. You look at the x-ray and you say, "Ah, right, that's what the difficulty is. That's why I've got that pain. That's why that's sore." God's law reveals our very selves. It points to those places in our lives where there are sin, where we need to be warned. But God's law does not cure that. It reveals, as this psalm says, those hidden errors, those willful sins. And all through the Old Testament, there were sacrifices given for sin and given time and time and time again. But God's law at that stage could do nothing to cure it until Jesus came. Until Jesus made that once and for all sacrifice. The law warns us of our need for forgiveness. The law points out those hidden errors, those willful sins that the psalmist talks about here. But Jesus is the one who cures them. Jesus is the one who forgives. Jesus is the one who brings us back to our Heavenly Father. The law shows us our need for forgiveness. The law reminds us of our need for a Savior. And the law drives us to Jesus, where we experience grace and mercy. God reveals Himself wonderfully in creation, reveals Himself wonderfully in his word, and especially in Jesus, who is his living word. But it doesn't just stop there. Part of God's creation was mankind. You, me. Part of creation. Now, if I was to ask you what the shorter catechism number 93 was, I'd probably be met with silence. If I was to ask you what the first question of the shorter catechism was, you would all answer, man's chief end is to... Well, some of you know it. That's right. Yeah. Part of our reason for existence is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Just like creation is there to declare the glory of God, so you and I are here to declare the glory of God. Something in us declares God's glory. And so the psalmist ends up this Psalm 19, having looked at general revelation in the world around us, having looked at this special revelation in God's word, now he looks at our own lives and says, may the words of your mouth, sorry, I've lost this one. May the words of your mouth, the meditations of your heart, be pleasing in your sight. Let's go back to a nice sunset. Something about us, our words, our thoughts, giving God glory, pleasing in His sight. Now, very often you'll hear this verse prayed as someone stands up to speak in church. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. And it's a great prayer to use for that. But it's not just about a preacher. It's not just about someone who stands up and speaks. It's about all of us. All of our words, all of our thoughts, pleasing in God's sight. Replay in your head the last 24 hours. The conversations you've had, the things you've said, the thoughts you've had. Pleasing to God? Glorifying to God? It's not just about creation. Giving glory to God. It's about God revealing Himself to us in His Word, and most of all in the living Word, Jesus. It is about God at work in your life and in my life, transforming us. Transforming us so that our words and our thoughts, everything about us is pleasing in His sight. And then our lives begin to give glory to God as well. John Piper says that God is most glorified in your life when you are most satisfied in Him. Whenever we stop running after other things to find something that will satisfy us, something that will fulfill everything in our lives, whenever we stop running in other places to other places and focus upon God, then He's glorified in our lives. He's most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. When our words, our thoughts, our actions are pleasing in His sight, when they glorify Him. May God give us the grace to allow that transforming work in our lives moment by moment. May God give us the grace to live lives that glorify Him, so that others may see something of His transforming love in us. Shall we pray together? Lord, thank you for the gift of beauty. Beauty in the world around us. The beauty of your word. The beauty of the Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive us that our lives reflect so many things. Good things, right things, but none as beautiful as you. Lord, may our lives be pleasing in your sight and give you glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.